It is a joy to be with the saints of the church. And I don't mind saying that it is a bit intimidating to be following Bishop Sharon Brown Christopher, and didn't she do a work this morning? And the young people's address. How about those young people? Well, I have come here this afternoon to share with you that the Association of Annual Conference Lay Leaders looked at the theme of this great 2008 General Conference, A Future with Hope. And we decided if there is going to be a future with hope, if there is going to be hope for the world, then we must all become more effective disciples transforming the world. We notice that a good part of the Acts of the Apostles centers on this idea of disciples transforming the world. In fact, our scripture this afternoon comes from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 46. Please stand and join me in the reading of God's unfailing word. Day by day, as they spent much time together, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Well, most of us remember the setting of this passage of Acts. The disciples and probably many of the others are gathered in one of the homes several weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. They are hiding from the authorities, and almost surely they are discussing in awe and wonder the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They are discussing his final ascension into heaven, which many of them witnessed just a few days earlier. And they are talking about his promise. His promise that they would receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Well, suddenly, while they are talking, the Holy Spirit does come upon them. It comes as tongues of fire, filling them with a great spirit, a spirit beyond their understanding. Well, now they hide no longer. They are shouting with joy, and a great crowd gathers outside. What is going on? What is going on? Shout it with me. What is going on? What is going on? Say it again. What is going on? What is going on? Well, now Peter steps forward, and this is an important moment in New Testament history. He steps forward to deliver the first Christian sermon ever preached. He tells them the facts of the gospel. They have never heard it before. He tells them that Christ was born, that he lived to show us the way to our salvation, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he arose from the dead. And today, this day, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and those who believe will live with him in eternity. And if that stirs your soul, say amen. Well, the scriptures say that those who welcomed Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to the church. A pretty good number of professions of faith for a church that is only 3 hours old. It would appear that the New Testament considers it of utmost priority, to be adding daily to our numbers those who are being saved, or at least adding weekly, as we do in the modern church. Now, our central conferences understand this clarion call to be adding daily to our numbers those who are being saved. Some of these annual conferences are increasing membership close to double-digit percentages most years, and we in the United States celebrate their passion and their faithfulness. Amen, brother. Unfortunately, we do not have such wonderful numbers to report. United Methodist Church in the U.S. lost 55,000 members last year, 70,000 the year before that, 60,000 the year before that. In fact, we have lost membership every year since the 1970s. However, we are not alone. Every U.S. mainline denomination has the same diminishing story to tell. Let me ask you this. With staggering numbers of unchurched and underchurched surrounding every United Methodist Church in the U.S., why last year did 42% of our churches have not even one profession of faith? Why is that? Why are 80% of the residents of most of our counties not meaningfully connected to a church? Why is that? Well, while you are thinking about that question, let me ask you this, and this is a regional question, but how many of you remember that animated comic strip character, Pogo? Any of you of us remember? Do you remember his famous line? We have met the enemy and they is us. We have met the enemy and they is us. Well, friends, I am afraid we have met the answers to our questions and they is us. Let us take a little look at history and we will see where we are going with all of this. When Paul arrived in Ephesus around 45 A.D., there was no Ephesus conference there. There were no church buildings, no laity, no clergy, no all-day preacher meetings, no all-night staff parish meetings. There was no ecclesiology on site. Well, the first thing he did was preach the good news to anyone who would listen. He preached to Jews, Greeks, women, slaves, anyone who would listen. Then, having established an understanding of the gospel, he went on to plant the house churches. Next, he trained the natural leaders of those house churches in how to do ministry. And these were the precursors to our pastors today. And then he moved on to do the same thing in the next town. Take note, please. These designated pastors did not do the ministry themselves. They equipped the church members to go out and do the ministry. And indeed, they did it. They did such a good job of spreading the gospel, using their many varied spiritual gifts, that today, 2,000 years later, Christianity is alive and well. Friends, a few pastors could not have accomplished that alone. Only the laity, on fire for Jesus Christ, equipped by the pastors, could have done such a thorough job of converting the known world to Christianity. Let's go on to the late 1800s. How many of us have read the book Gilead? A few of us. Gilead is a popular book of historical fiction, and it's based on the experience of a non-denominational pastor in Gilead, Iowa. He says in the book that in the late 1800s, about 300 Methodists would camp down by the river. He said, his church would throw open the doors and the windows just to hear their passionate preaching and their soul-inspired singing. He said the whole communities were running to the Methodists. Imagine that. Whole communities running to the Methodists. Friends, these were not 300 ordained Methodist pastors down by the river. These were 300 committed, passionate lay Methodists, equipped by their pastor. And I want you to hear that. Equipped by their pastor, who understood that it takes the whole congregation to win the community to Christ. The pastor cannot do it alone. Do I hear an amen? We say that in Georgia. Well, today we laity have almost lost the skills to go out into the community to win the whole community to Christ. In February of 2006, our Association of Annual Conference Lay Leaders invited Dr. Lovett Weems from Wesley Theological Seminary to be our keynote speaker. Dr. Weems said that when the community looks at the church, the community must see itself. And if the community does not see itself, then that church will be in decline. Friends, if we are going to be disciples transforming the world, then we have to get out in it. My home church of 4,000 members has presented a beautiful frontage on a major highway for 120 years. And for many years, the community has come to us. But today, in our increasingly secular and transitioning community, that is no longer happening. We know that if we are going to be a healthy, growing church and continue to be a healthy, growing church, we are going to have to get into the community to convince the community to come to us. And who better to get out in it than the laity? Laity, your pastor and mine are working overtime with the business of the church, with Sunday morning worship and a myriad of other responsibilities, and they're all good things, but it is unreasonable. It is unreasonable to ask our pastors to spend a significant portion of their time literally chasing the unchurched, going where they are, staying right with them. But we laity are already there. We live with the unchurched every day, in the workplace, in the schools, in the grocery store, every place we turn, we live with the unchurched every day. And yet, so many of us are not reaching out to the community, are not doing personal ministry. And that is the key word, personal ministry. Ministry that transforms lives in the name of Jesus. Ministry that offers Christ to the world. What did she just say? Yes, you heard me correctly. Laypersons offering Christ to the world. What a radical new idea. Even though we saw it in the first century church, even though we saw it in the first 150 years of Methodism in this country, yet, what a radical new idea. Laypersons offering Christ to the world. Well, obviously, something has happened to the laity in the last 40 years. Somehow, too many of us have disengaged from the idea of having a ministry of any kind, much less a transforming one. And I submit to you that it is no coincidence that when the laity disengaged from the ministry, the denomination began its decline. Some time ago, I had an opportunity to address the SEJ College of Bishops. And the last half of... I just heard a collective gasp over on my right. The last half of my presentation was a dialogue with the college. And during that dialogue, one of our great bishops stood up and said, "Well, Lynn, all of this is very nice, but I just want you to know that it grieves me. It just grieves me that too many of my clergy do not know how to lead a person to Christ." And I said, "But Bishop, at least your clergy remembers that it's supposed to be leading persons to Christ." Too many of our laity no longer claim that core responsibility, which is to find the unchurched, get them into our churches, so that they too one day might claim their salvation. So, what has happened to the laity over the last 40 years? How did we get to the place that too many of us think that it is our calling as laity to sit back and receive the ministry from the clergy? It is not the calling of the laity to sit back and receive the ministry from the clergy. It is the calling of the laity. It is the calling of the laity to be equipped by the clergy with the clergy's unique gifts and graces, with its unique education and training, to be equipped by the clergy to go out and do the ministry. Well, if we agree that we laity should be equipped by our pastors to go out and do the ministry, then what does all of this look like? Does it mean that we have to stand out on the road outside our churches, cornering passerbys, grabbing their collars and shouting, "Are you saved?" Ooh, please don't do that. There is a large church in our denomination where 85% of the members say that they first visited because someone invited them. The act of inviting acquaintances and even chance encounters with strangers is a transforming ministry. Lives will be transformed when we invite. Say it with me. Invite. Say it again. Invite. And come on now. Do not whine, "Oh, I can't do this." You can do it. And it really is kind of fun. What you do is you look for a logical opening to mention your church. For example, at work, you say to your coworker something like, "Well, I can't work on the Smith account tonight because my church is having Wednesday night dinner and I never miss Wednesday night dinner." And your coworker replies, "You know, I was brought up in the ABC church. If you're from the South, it's probably the Baptist church." And you ask how they liked it, anything that you can think of to keep the conversation going. And then you ask the million-dollar question: do you have a church home now? You will not believe how many people will visit your church when you say you don't. Well, if your family would care to visit our church on Sunday morning, I will meet you at the door and show you around. So many people will visit if an acquaintance will meet them at the door. Too many people in our society think that the church is a private club. They would not dream of being so rude as to walk through that door on Sunday morning and interrupt us. The invitation is up to us. One of our pastors told me about the man who went to court to have the phrase "under God" removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. This man is an avowed atheist. Well, recently, a small rural congregation committed to pray for him every week that God would put a change on his heart. And during that period, one of the members contacted him and invited him to join them for worship next Sunday morning. He responded, saying, "I think you should know that now that I am nationally famous, I charge $3,000 for speaking engagements." And the member said, "Oh, well, we're not inviting you to speak. We're inviting you to come and worship with us and be our special guest." Well, the man was so intrigued by all this warm hospitality that he hopped the plane and attended their Sunday morning service. Later, the media asked him, "Why on earth did he come to this church?" And he replied, "I came because they invited me. And no one has ever invited me to their church before." Oh, I get plenty of emails from church folks about what they want God to do to me. But no one has ever in my entire life invited me to their church. And not only that, but they gave me a Bible. And I intend to take it home and read it. Well, who knows where all of this will go. But what a difference it would have made in this man's life if someone had invited him to their church years ago. Well, we have talked about our first idea, invite. Let us look at a second idea. Are y'all still with me? We say this in North Georgia. Are y'all still with me? All right, a second idea. One member, one ministry. That large church that we mentioned earlier has trained its membership that every member, will have one ministry beyond invite, because everyone does that, and also beyond elected church work. Now, not two or three ministries, mind you, because that deprives someone else of doing ministry, but one ministry which 90% of their large membership has. Many of these ministries were visioned and birthed and managed by the members themselves. Not the clergy, mind you, but the members themselves. Their staff person in charge of volunteers told me that one night a woman called and said, "The Holy Spirit has put upon my heart that I should start a Paul's ministry." Well, he thought she said a Paul's ministry, and he said, "What on earth is a Paul's ministry?" And she said, no, a pause ministry, you know, like arf, arf. Well, today, they have over 100 members who take their dogs and a cat or two, if you can believe it, into the nursing homes, helping those residents reconnect with something wonderful. This church also has an interesting commitment card. This card asks, not only what dollars the member is committing this year, but also what one ministry will they commit to this year. Right on the commitment card, what one ministry will they commit to this year? Now that is a pretty good idea. Imagine, just imagine, if every member of every United Methodist Church had one ministry. Just imagine the transforming effect that that would have on the communities around us. Many of these ministries would be new, and many would be outreach within 5 miles of the local church. When we claim our passion and buy into one member, one ministry, then exciting ministries just bubble up from the grassroots. And soon we will be embracing more new members than we ever could have imagined. And that is the truth, trust me. Most people do not like doing church work, but they love doing the work of the church, and they will seek out a church that understands the difference. Which leads me to Bill Eason's comment about mission ministry in the community. He says that there should be a seamless relationship between mission and witness. He says that we should give thought to seizing those opportunities for witness while we are in mission. How can we witness in this mission situation in a way that is appropriate to the situation, in a way that will help these persons come to know Jesus? Dr. Eason would be excited about a letter that came to me last year from one of our small membership churches in the mountains of North Georgia. It says, "The new ministry at Tate United Methodist is to adopt the public housing project next door to the church. We have asked every church member to adopt one household in this housing project. And on March 24th, we delivered a box of good, wholesome food to each family for dinner. We read stories to the children, and we invited every family to visit Tate United Methodist Church." Now, I remember years ago at my home church, every time our pastor, Garnet Wilder, said something important, those eyebrows would start to move and he would shout, "Did you hear it?" Well, did you hear it? Did you hear it? We invited every family to visit Tate United Methodist. Bill Eason, they have got it. They have got it. Someone had a passion for that public housing project. They developed that passion into their one personal ministry. Then they joined mission, which was delivering the food, with witness for Christ, which was inviting every family, to visit the church. They became disciples, transforming the world. And it was a holistic process. Mission and witness joined together, used effectively for the kingdom. Well, we have talked about three things today. Three things that we laity can do to reclaim our Methodist heritage to win the community for Christ. One is to invite. Joyfully invite everyone to our churches. And we invite our pastors to go and do likewise. Secondly, when in mission, across the street or across the world, carry the name of Jesus with you. And thirdly, every person, every last one of us, claim our one personal ministry. And claim that personal ministry around our four areas of focus: planting new churches, developing inspired leaders, working with the poor, and stamping out killer diseases, and do it all through the eyes of the three simple rules: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Bishop Christopher said it so well this morning. These are the times. We are the people. And through us, the world will be transformed. Billy Graham said that the United Methodist Church, with its powerful connectional system, could change the world if we chose to. Well, an important key to that transformation lies in the vision statement of the Association of Annual Conference Lay Leaders: empowered laity, partnering with clergy, offering Christ to the world. Friends, there is a sleeping giant called the laity. And when we finally begin to stir, we just might fulfill Mr. Graham's prophecy. We just might become disciples transforming the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.